Morning, everyone. For exhortation this morning, we're going to consider the concept of preparation as is presented to us in our New Testament reading this morning in Mark 11. And preparation is important for us this morning as we remember with reverence the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior. We all know that preparation doesn't stop there, though. We're also here to keep our minds and our lives prepared for His return. We all believe the world is going to change in ways we can only begin to understand. But it's enough of an understanding for us to want to be there when it happens. And regardless of when it happens, during or thousands of years after our lives, the longest amount of time we'll consciously wait is the length of our lives. The time between death and resurrection to the living seems an infinite gap, but to each individual in Christ, it's only a comma or a pause in our lives. Jesus' entire life is a lesson in preparation for us. Everything he undertook was done to prepare himself for his place at his Father's side, and to prepare the world for his return. We'll begin by looking at Jesus' lesson on preparation in Mark 11. Starting at verse 12. Mark 11:12. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he had reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. And moving down to verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you've cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Jesus uses two lessons from the natural world here to open our minds to the spiritual. The first lesson of the fig tree gives us instruction on what we need to be prepared with for his return to the earth. The second lesson of the mountain being cast into the sea gives us instruction on how to prepare for these things. At first glance, his treatment of the fig tree seems irrational. It explains clearly in the record that it was not the season for figs. Yet, Jesus pronounces final judgment on the tree when he does not find any fruit on it. Now, we can parallel this judgment to his judgments on the Pharisees in Israel in general, as the fig tree is also used to represent Israel, but it also bears important lessons, important personal lessons. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy for a moment in chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. In what Paul explains to Timothy here, we have an explanation of Jesus' enacted parable of the withering fig tree. We are to be prepared at all times to give an account of our faith, be it through talking about God and preaching to those around us or at Christ's return, whether it be during or after our lifetime. Jesus' treatment of the fig tree in Mark 11 is therefore also a picture of his return to the earth. He is coming to look for the spiritual fruit on the spiritual trees of our lives. And we have a picture of the fruit he's looking for in Galatians 5. We'll go to Galatians 5 and read a couple of verses starting at verse 16. Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Moving back to Mark 11, we'll read the second part of Jesus' teaching to his disciples about preparation again. Mark 11, at verse 20 to 25. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. I don't know if Jesus was referring or pointing to a specific mountain here, but literally it makes little sense that a mountain will be uprooted and thrown into the sea due to faith. If we look at this lesson from a different perspective, though, like the fig tree, the mountain can offer some personal lessons to us. For the people of Israel in Exodus, the mountain in general was a symbol of the barrier that existed between the people and God. Moses alone could ascend the mountain in order to interact with God, and the priesthood was established to approach God on behalf of the rest of the people. Christ, through immense faith in God, removed this barrier, effectively throwing the mountain we see in Exodus into the sea, to be replaced by Mount Zion, the future place of worship on this earth. Hebrews 12 speaks of Christ's removal of this barrier and his new role as mediator. Let's go to Hebrews 12 for a moment at verse 18. Hebrews 12:18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The preparations we are to make for the return of our Lord are paralleled in our readings from 1 Kings for the past week as well, in which we witnessed Solomon's plans and preparation for the building of the temple in Jerusalem. But before we go to 1 Kings, I'd like to first go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment. First Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. If it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. As we looked at the spiritual fig tree, the idea of the believer's life or body being a temple with God's Spirit dwelling in it makes it very relevant to the preparations Solomon went through to design and build God's temple. And it allows us to take some lessons from Solomon's task and how he undertook it. Specifically, I'd like to look at Solomon's prayer with which he dedicated the temple. Keeping in the phrase from 1 Corinthians, you are that temple in mind, as it is our desire this morning and every day to dedicate ourselves as Solomon dedicated the temple to God. In this way, we can hopefully personally take some instruction from Solomon's prayer. Solomon's prayer begins at verse 22 in 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll start reading at verse 22, 1 Kings 8. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below, you who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, You shall never fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me as you have done. And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. The reality of God's faithfulness was vivid to Solomon as the reigning son of David, through whom an eternal kingdom of Israel had already been promised. How much more vivid is it for us, then, having on the record the life of Jesus, the promised heir to David's throne, and the hope of his return? We'll continue on at verse 27. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I've built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open toward this temple, night and day, this place of which you said, my name shall be there. So that you will hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath, and he comes and swears the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty and bringing down on his own head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty, and so establish his innocence. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy, because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land you gave to their fathers. In the same way, we pray and strive to faithfully live our lives in a way that manifests, though imperfectly, God's character. Constant prayer is also required for forgiveness and guidance to navigate the consequences of our actions, whether they transpire from a position of innocence or guilt. And moving down to verse 41. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I've built bears your name. In the same way, in New Testament language, we are to shine as lights. Reading from Matthew 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And moving down to verse 44. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city you have chosen and the temple I've built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them, and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent, and plead with you in the land of their conquerors, and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and their soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen, and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven your dwelling place hear their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you, forgive the offenses they have committed against you, and cause their conquerors to show them mercy. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. We all grapple with our selfish, sinful nature, our constant spiritual enemy. We may even allow ourselves to be taken captive by it and lead ourselves away from Israel, leaving our temple in shambles. We have a mediator who has shared and knows our weaknesses, through whom in repentance we can also be forgiven and brought back. And finally at verse 52, may your eyes be open to your servant's plea and to the plea of your people Israel, and may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you. For you singled them out from all the nations of the world to be your own inheritance, just as you declared through your servant Moses, when you, O sovereign Lord, brought our fathers out of Egypt. In conclusion, we are here this morning to remember that we have been singled out or called out as well. A calling that requires constant preparation and dedication. As we read the sad account this morning of Solomon's later years in 1 Kings 11, how much more precious are the words of his prayer. And the final words from our section in Mark 11 this morning. Reading from Mark 11, verses 24 and 25, Jesus continues, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins."